All right, brethren, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. And Lord, we don't take that lightly that we ask that. We know that the scriptures teach us that you command blessings to your people. And Father, we call upon you, O God, to do that which I nor anyone else can do, and that is to reveal thy truth to thy people, to the saved and to the lost. Lord, I pray that you would visit us, O God, teach us of Christ, teach us from the word. Father, may we take this as if you're speaking directly to us. Father, I pray that that's how I would take it. Forgive us for our sins, O God. O Lord, help us to always keep the cross before us, knowing that without Christ, we would all be hopelessly lost. And so we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his precious blood, which was shed for our sins. Be with each soul here, Father. I pray that you would speak to each one, O God, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verses 14 to the end of the chapter in a moment. Paul began to close his letter, this second letter to the church at Corinth. From chapter 10 to this point, if you're familiar with the book, it seems to me that it was probably somewhat of an unpleasant experience for Paul to put pen to paper and to write this to the church, to write actually what he was inspired to write by the Spirit of God. But the worst thing we could do whenever reading a portion of the scriptures like this is to become critical of those that it's written to or about. We shouldn't be a critic, but we should learn what is written here to the church at Corinth. And it's best and profitable for us, beloved, to learn for ourselves from what's written to the church at Corinth, because this was a church, a New Testament church in the first century. But then that's how we always ought to come to the Word. Whenever you come to the Word, whenever you open up the Word of God in the mornings, or whenever you read the Word of God, or whenever you come to the preaching of God's Word, you ought to come to it not as a critic, not as a judge, but as a disciple and a learner of Christ. And so I pray that's how you've come. And the question ought to always be when we open our Bibles is, what do you have for me today, Lord? What do you have for me? Listen, if God's word's open, then I fully believe God intends to speak. And so I pray that would be the case. So if you're in chapter 12, verse 14, to stir up your minds to where we have been and where we were last week in 2 Corinthians, let's read. And you'll notice the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul to this church. Verse 14, he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours." And if you know the context, Paul's saying, I don't seek your stuff, but I seek you. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Well, Paul felt like a parent to this church. He felt like a spiritual father to them. Verse 15, he says, "And I will very gladly spend," that is, spend myself and be spent for you. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Kind of a sad statement, huh? You can kind of get into the heart of the Apostle Paul and see how he felt in ministering to this church. But he said, "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you?" Or Paul said, are we making excuses? No, he says, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. And so Paul's teaching them that, listen, I was sent to you to preach the gospel, and everything I do on your behalf is to edify you. The word edify means to build up. It comes from the word edifice, means to build. And so that was Paul's heart for this church. Our text, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. In other words, he's not going to find them obedient, but disobedient. And then he lists these sins. Lest there be debates. This is in the church. Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me or humiliate me among you, and that I shall bewail, means to grieve, many, not just a few, but many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Brethren, we live in a time, and you know this if you live in the world, we live in a time in which sin is no longer seen as sinful. Sin is no longer seen as sinful. Behaviors and opinions once viewed as abhorrent and sinful are now celebrated in the world, promoted in the world, and defended by the world's elite, by the world. And sadly, even by some who profess to be Christians. So it's a sad day. It's any sad day when sin is celebrated rather than cast off and forsaken. We should not be surprised by the godlessness and wickedness flourishing in the world. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But what should grieve us, and what grieved Paul in our text here, and he said, this is my fear. What should grieve us as Christians is when sinful behavior is no longer seen as sinful to God's people. When we view certain sins as okay. I mean, come on, we're in the 21st century. God has not changed. Whenever we view sin as not sinful, and here's my fear, that there are some sins that we no longer view as sinful behavior. We look at it as normal. It's just the way normal humans act. When sin no longer appears to us to be sin, we're in perilous times. And look, I'm not talking about out there. I'm talking about in here. If there's any place and there's any gathering where sin should not be seen as normal, it's in here. Beloved, we should not be comfortable in our sins any place. But when it comes in here and the church becomes okay with it, that's a problem. 2 Timothy 3, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this, and this is not written about the world. He's talking about those who are in the church. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Again, it's one thing when sin is rampant in the world. It's quite another thing when it becomes normal in the church. Paul said, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Here's the characteristic of those perilous times. They'll be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That needs to be inverted for us. We need to be lovers of God more than lovers of pleasure. In fact, our pleasure should be that we love God. And then he says this about these religious sinners, verse 5. They have a form of godliness, a facade, a disguise, a covering. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Back to 2 Corinthians 12:20. So here the Apostle Paul's fear and warning was to the impenitent and disobedient in the church. And again, don't be critical of the church at Corinth. Learn. We must learn, beloved. See, all the way back to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Paul dealt with many different sins in the church. If you remember the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and you don't have to turn back there, I'll refresh your memory. Paul says, I have heard from the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you. Now, you know what contention comes from, right? Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. Contention, wrangling, quarreling. If two people are fighting, either both of them are full of pride, or one of them is. And so only by pride comes contention. So Paul, he reproved the church because there were contentions. And then he told them in chapter 3, you're not spiritual. You're carnal. And why did he say this? He says, because there are among you envyings, strife, and divisions. He says, are you not yet carnal? This is back when they had factions of people in the church. Listen, a church should be factionless. If we are of any, we should be of Christ. But there was one who was of Paul, one who was of Apollos, one who was of Cephas. Beloved, we need to be factionless. There should be no divisions among us. He says that in verse 10. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We should all think alike as children of God. Now, we're not clones one of another, not copycats, but there should be a harmony and a unity within us. If we're united to Christ, and if you have the Spirit of God and I have the Spirit of God, then we should be bound together in love and in unity. And then Paul said, it's reported commonly in the church that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much named among the unbelieving heathen, the Gentiles. And if that's not so bad, the worst part is the church did nothing about it. So this is the church that Paul was writing the second letter to. There was also quarreling among the brethren. There were brothers and sisters taking each other to court when they should have settled their differences in meekness and in love. So these are the things that are going on. Now, their reaction to Paul's third letter, and Paul says that twice, but their reaction was Paul's great concern. But we read in 2 Corinthians 7, turn there, and listen, I didn't even cite all of the things that Paul reproved them for. Paul wrote his first letter, and then he had anxiety because he didn't know how they would have received it. But in chapter 7 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. He feared that perhaps the Corinthian church might not have received his first letter graciously or obeyed what he wrote them, took the reproofs the right way. And he says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus gave them the report. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, notice your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. They received the letter. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were bore for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So Paul rejoiced that they did receive his first letter, and that they did sorrow after a godly sort. But notice he says, I made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians 12. So here, in verse 20, Paul now wrote that he feared that many of these sins still existed in the church. Now listen, this is a spiritual lesson for us on putting off sin. And you heard some of that in the first hour. We talked about the doctrine of mortification. Brother Chris did. I want you to think about this. You can cut off a weed at the ground. You can snip it off, mow it with a lawnmower. But unless you pull it out by the roots, it's going to come back. Unless you pull a weed out by the roots, it's going to come back. Now, I want you to look at these sins in verse 20 that Paul listed. Look at them there. Paul says, he says, I hope there's not debates among you. What's debates? And this is in the church. It's quarreling. It's not a good, healthy debate. It's a quarrel. Envyings. That means contentious jealousy. Contentious jealousy. Wraths means there were angry tempers in the church. People that were spring-loaded to be angry. There was strife. This word strife is interesting. It means selfishly ambitious, or the desire to put oneself forward. Or it's one who courts distinction. They want to be seen as elite. And then he said, backbitings, that's slandering the absent. Backbiting, talking about someone when they're not there. Slandering them when they're there is bad enough. Backbiting is slandering the absent. Whispering is secret slandering. Swelling, there were swelling or haughtiness, arrogance, and pride in the minds of some of the people in the church. High-mindedness. You know, in 1 Corinthians, five times within two chapters, Paul told them, you're puffed up. Puffed up with pride. And then there's tumults in the church. Social instability and disorder. Now listen, these are some of the most common sins that exist between people in the world in their relationships. You know that. People are always quarreling, fighting. There's anger in the world. You go out in the world and you go out and exist in your workplace and you see strife and envying. All you have to do is put two or three fallen humans, two or three unsaved humans. It even happens among the saved, obviously, as we see here. But you put two or three fallen humans together in one room to do one task and give it time. Pretty soon, there'll be disagreement. In fact, personal experience, put four of your precious little grandchildren together and tell them to play and watch how long it takes before there is a big mess of quarreling, envying, anger, and wanting to be first with your precious little ones. These sins that Paul lists, they're rooted in carnal and fallen minds. They are so common and prevalent and viewed as normal in the world. Listen, the world views these things as normal. They're not really sins. That's just normal behavior. And so because they see them like that, they don't root them out. They don't see them as problems. They actually cultivate them. They continue to commit these sins. Of course, to them, they're not sins. Now, what do I mean they cultivate these sins? Some people might think that's insulting. Think about this. When people fight and quarrel and get angry toward one another, if there's never any genuine contrition, you know, they're contrite, means they're broken. If there's never any remorse or true repentance or change of heart in them from such attitudes and sins against Christ, if they don't turn from those sins to Christ, what ends up happening to sin that's not repented of, to sin that's not turned from, to sin that's not cast off? It becomes harder and more habitual. It just continues. It's like working with your hands. You keep rubbing them on metal and they get calloused. Listen, sin that is no longer sinful becomes accepted, acceptable, and normal behavior. In fact, sometimes some people may have difficulty identifying what is a sin and what is not. What is sinful, what's not sinful. You've heard this, or maybe you've said it. That's just the way I am. You ever said that? Sorry, that's just the way I am. That is a statement of an accepted sinful behavior and refusal to repent of it. That should never be heard from a Christian regarding a sin, regarding a bad attitude, regarding one of these. I'm just a quarreler. Sorry. That's just the way I am. I heat up quick, get angry. I have an angry temper. Sorry, that's just the way I am. That's unacceptable language for a Christian. Unacceptable attitude. Listen, if we know that about ourselves, then we should not pass it off as normal behavior. We should repent of it. Listen, when we no longer view sin as sin in the world, and Paul's dealing with that here. He's seeing these things and he says, I hope I don't come there and find you like I'm afraid I might. To find these things in the church. What am I going to do to come to a church that's full of all of this when I got that in the world? I'm not saying that's here. But listen, how we live individually in the world as Christians is how we will end up living corporately together as Christians in the gathering. If we all walk in sin and come into the church, this will be Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. Listen, when we no longer view sin as sin in the world, when we no longer see it as offensive and abhorrent to God, we are in great danger of the same thing happening to us as a church as what Paul feared was happening at Corinth. Again, how you live out there, if it's worldly and sinful, it will eventually find its way in here. And we should all fear this. We should share Paul's fear. I share Paul's fear. Now, I'm not telling you I have a premonition that it's here. But I do know that when you leave, you're going to go out in the world again. And you must live the Christian life by faith in the world. And you're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father God, It's of the world. And so, beloved, if God saved you, Chris even read, you're a new creature in Christ. What that means is you're no longer made for the world. You're made for heaven. You're a foreigner here. They're foreigners to heaven. Beloved, we need to remember this. So how you live out there is going to affect how the church is in here. Every day that we live in the world, in our interactions in the world, we are in great danger of being influenced by the sins and attitudes of the world, and worse, of adopting their sins and attitudes as ours. It's so grievous to me about me if I sound like the world. We shouldn't sound like the world. We should sound like children of the kingdom of Christ. We should. We should speak the language of heaven, the language of the word of God, not the language of the world. So this is what Paul feared might be happening in Corinth. Look at verse 21 as we move on. He said, and lest when I come again, and of course the words for I fear are implied there, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail, or I will grieve many which have sinned already and have not repented. And he lists uncleanness, moral impurity, fornication, and lasciviousness, unbridled lust and excess. So once again, you see Paul's heart for this church. Listen, any sin not repented of will become normal practice. If we go through life and we just continue to sin, our hearts will become callous, and that sin will become habitual. It will become, and you've heard this word, and this is where I'll spend the rest of my time, it will become a besetting sin. A besetting sin. The word beset means to be restrained, to be entangled, to be enclosed, or here's an interesting part of the definition, it means to allow to hang around. To allow to hang around. A besetting sin. Hebrews 12:1, just listen, Paul writes there, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that is from chapter 11, that chapter about those faithful saints, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We ought to take note of that besetting sin. We're easily beset by it. And he says, we need to lay it aside so that we might run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the illusion is that of a runner. I like running. I'm a runner. I like that. I like running. So the illusion that Paul gives is a runner in a race. The command is to get rid of that which would burden and weigh you down. You can't run carrying two bags of groceries. I mean, you can. In fact, when I was in the military, we did ruck marches. Put like a 50-pound rucksack on. And the first time I ever did it, I started walking. They said, oh, no, 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 Chief, run. And that's how my poor Army brothers ruined their knees. But anyway, running with that rucksack was a challenge. It was a weight. It was a burden. And so that's the illusion. Our Christian lives are what the Apostle Paul pictures for us. It is a race. And the Apostle Paul teaches us how we ought to run the race. Let us lay aside every weight or burden and the sin which does so easily beset us. So this begs the question, or it should beg the question in your mind, what is a besetting sin? We define what the word beset means. But what is a besetting sin? And don't miss again, these sins easily set us back. They restrain us. They weigh us down. Well, think about this. And in regard to the text that we read. Because listen, when you look at these debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, think in your mind, how normal are some of these sins for you? Maybe not in here. I pray they're not. But you could see these. They're normal in the world. It's the way of the world. It should not be our way. And so if any of these are, and we're entrenched in them, and that's just the way we live, it's like James speaks of, you're like a fountain, you send forth sweet water on Sunday and bitter water every other day of the week. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Good, sweet words, edifying words should be coming forth only from our mouths. Not slanders, not strifes, not anger. And so a besetting sin, with all this in mind, is a sin that you are prone to easily fall into. It's a sin that's tailor-made for you and your old man. It's tailor-made for you. And the devil knows it. Not for others, because we all have our weak spots. It's your weak spot. And here's the thing about a besetting sin. Everybody knows it about you that knows you. Most do. If it's a besetting sin, it's an apparent sin. Besetting sin means that you are peculiarly liable to this sin. Maybe more than you would like to admit. It surrounds you. You are easily entangled in it. And it's always hanging around you. It is the sin that restrains and hinders you from running the race, from running your Christian life. Beloved, this is searching ground. And we should search our hearts and try our ways. Listen, you and I must beware of any sin. And you may not have problems with certain sins that others may have problems with, but there might be one that you're peculiarly liable to. You might think, well, it's not a great sin or a terrible sin. Any sin is great and terrible. Great in a bad sense. So we need to be aware of any sin. But listen, understand, besetting sins are particularly dangerous. Why? Again, because we get used to them hanging around and they become normal behavior in us. And when we do nothing to cast them off, they end up becoming darling sins. And that's just the way I am sins. Beloved, this is for you personally in your Christian life when you walk by faith. This is for you when you sin and nobody else sees it but you, or nobody else knows it but you. This is part of your, we heard in the first hour, sanctification. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Do not let a besetting sin take the throne. Don't allow it to be in charge. Paul gives this as an imperative in Romans chapter 6. So how must we deal with besetting sins or any sin in our lives? Well, you got to keep killing the old man. But you also have to feed the new man. Need to kill the old man, but you need to feed the new man. Unless you feed the new man, it's just like snipping a weed off. It's going to come back and they grow back quick. Listen, just because you cut off and killed the old man today, remember this. Don't think that today's mortification and today's work is going to be good enough to keep the old man down tomorrow. You need to walk by faith today. He said, man, I did so good yesterday. Okay, well, it's today. This is the day that the Lord hath made. And so walk with the Lord today. Listen, every single day, Christian, we are called to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I don't know if you have a besetting sin. And if you do, I don't know what it is. But I think if you search your heart, you will know. And beloved, we need to lay that sin aside so that we might run with patience the race that is set before us. And how do you do this? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, let me just recap a few things and I'll be done. When sin finds its way into the church, it came from the church who's living like the world, in the world. When that happens, perilous times have come. So do a sincere and honest inventory of yourself and your ways. If you would have a homework assignment, I would say that's it. Inventory your own life. Ask yourself the question, Lord, what is my besetting sin? Do I have one? Have I just said to myself, that's just the way I am, and I refuse to deal with it? Well, that's part of what Paul said here. These sins are still there, and you've not repented of them. Remember, impenitence, or sin not repented of and cast off, becomes harder sin and habitual sin. It becomes habitual. And John, in his first epistle, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And so, beloved, we're commanded to live lives where we don't sin. And I hate the excuse, well, you know we're going to sin anyway. I don't like that. And we shouldn't like that. We shouldn't say, yeah, well, you know we're going to sin. No. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign. Don't wake up and say, well, I'm going to sin anyway. No, kill the old man. Mortify the old man and feed the new. Feed the new man. So do a sincere and honest inventory of yourself and your ways. Ask yourself, have I normalized and accepted certain sins or sinful attitudes in my life? Listen, if there's anything we don't want to represent to people of the world when we call ourselves Christians, is that we have sinful attitudes, bad attitudes, negative attitudes. No, beloved, they should know us as children of God. We should have attitudes like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit should come forth from us. They should see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They should see those things in us. And if you have the Spirit of God, they should be in you. They should be in me. So do a serious and sincere inventory. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. So, beloved, that's what we ought to do. So we learn from Paul writing to the church at Corinth that putting sin down, casting it out, killing it out of our lives, it's not just something you do one time. It's something that you do every day. And beloved, that's the Christian life. I like Luke, and Luke talks about the Christian life, and Christ spoke to those who would be disciples. He says, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross daily. Daily. Cross, a symbol of suffering. We ought to be crucified with Christ. We need to reckon our old man dead. So first, do an honest inventory. Second, be careful of your interactions in the world. As citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we should not be worldly. We should be heavenly minded, with our affections set on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, an alarm should go off in your mind if you start loving the world. The problem is, those that begin to love the world, they want to have nothing to do with Christ. And so Paul gives that warning in 1 John, love not the world. So be careful of your interactions in the world. Don't think the world can't and won't influence you. The world wants to influence you. And who's behind it? The God of this world. He wants you back in the world. Come back to the world. He wants you in the world. You can go to church. Go to church. Just don't listen and come back here. That's what Satan wants from you. He's the God of this world. And then it ought to be troubling for us when we begin to embrace and adopt the world's attitudes and their sayings. And the most troubling thing is when we embrace and adopt the world's philosophies, practices, and sins, and we accept them as normal. No, brethren, the further the world gets from Christ and from His Word, the closer we should be to Christ and His Word. Be not, Paul says, conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing, renovating of your mind. We should be constantly being transformed in our minds. Listen, you should be troubled if you are comfortable and content in the world. And why is all this so dangerous? Because if that's how we as Christians live and we come into the world, the church will become the world. And beloved, that ought to be our fear. So let us lay aside any sins which does so easily beset us. And remember, these are sins that fit your old man. Sins that you are peculiarly liable to. Sins that we allow to hang around. So ask yourself, what am I allowing to hang around? What am I allowing to entangle me? 2 Corinthians 12:20. We'll just read the text one more time and I'll close. For I fear when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates or quarrels, envyings, contentious jealousies, wrath, angry temperaments, strifes, factions, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, which is pride and tumults. And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail or grieve those many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now you understand the Corinthian society, if you go back in the history, it was a city which was rampant with two capital sins, idolatry and fornication. The normal Corinthian person thought fornication was just, that's just normal stuff. It's no big deal, it's not a sin. And it affected the church. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Beloved, that society exists in this world now. We need to be so careful. Finally, if you're not a Christian, if you've never turned from your sins to Christ, you're not in a good place. In fact, you're in a terrifying place. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on you. Means that when you die, if you die in that condition, then you will experience none of the good things that God promises to those who turn from their sins. You will experience torment. You will experience separation. You will experience an infinite estrangement from God. the wrath of God abides on you. Don't let your sins, and understand this, if that happens to you, it'll be your fault if you're lost. Don't let your own sins be the ruin of your soul for all eternity. One of the most troubling things for me is when someone is lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, and the gospel is witnessed to them or preached to them, and they could care less. I kind of get the picture in my mind of you've chained someone to the railroad tracks, and a freight train is doing 75 miles an hour and barreling toward you, and you're ambivalent. So, but thus the distance of the fall. If you're lost, seek the Lord while he may be found. That tells us that there's a time when he won't be able to be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you, lost sinner, upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And God will have mercy upon you. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. If you're lost, believe Christ today. For the saved who have heard this, think about besetting sins. Beloved, as a Christian, we should be becoming less and less sinful and more godly, Christ-like. And so that ought to be our hearts. It ought to grieve us when we sin. We ought to have hearts that are broken when we sin. We ought to confess our sins to the Lord. And so let us search and try our ways, and let us turn again to the Lord. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, help us, I pray. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the precious truths that you give us. I pray, Father, for your church. I pray, Father, that you would help us as your children, oh God, to never look upon sin as a light thing. Oh God, we see the ugliness of sin at the cross of Christ. Oh God, when our Lord, that perfect and sinless man, agonized, when he considered that cup of the wrath of Almighty God that he would drink in the place of fallen sinners. Oh God, I pray that you would be merciful. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to every lost soul here. Oh God, save them by your grace. Give them repentance. Awaken them, oh God. You're the stronger, we know, Father. I pray that you would conquer the heart of those that are lost today, the hearts. Wrestle them, wrest them out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Help us, Father. Oh God, be with us as your children. Help us, Lord. Sanctify us. Build us up upon our most holy faith in Christ. And we'll give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have, let me turn this off.